So church, this morning we continue our series of being on the road with Jesus. In some ways, we have walked a ways together already. In our third week, by the end of today, we will be halfway through the season of Lent, halfway to Easter, halfway to the cross. It might feel like we've actually accomplished something, and in some ways we are just getting started and moving with urgency towards the cross. We started with the call of Peter to get off the boat and on the road with Jesus, with that abundant catch and an invitation to follow and to fish for people. Last week you heard about healing encounters from Pastor Camille, about the woman suffering with hemorrhaging and the young 12-year-old who then passed, and the ways in which Jesus worked in a healing way in those encounters on the road. The rest of our weeks are additional encounters and experiences that people have on the road with Jesus. Because a part of the story in the Gospel of Luke is this journey that takes place from cradle to grave and then to eternity that we all go through, but much of that time, and we'll get at the heart of that this morning, is spent out and about on the road. And so our challenge throughout the season of Lent is to see how we are, in fact, on the road with Jesus. And this morning we consider a costly encounter. What does it mean when an invitation to follow Jesus has some stake to it, some things that might challenge our convictions and our hopes, and how can we respond as a people of faith accordingly? Before we jump in, join me in one more word of prayer as I center myself and as we seek God. Holy One, we give you this time and this place. I give you these people. We ask, O God, that you meet us in this time. May your Spirit move among us, open eyes and ears and lives to follow you, that we might be able to truly say that in this moment, that in the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, that they were acceptable to you, O God, who is our grace, our strength, and the source of all salvation. Amen. I'm going to start with our text this morning, as we've been doing throughout this season, and jump right in. We're Luke chapter 9, moved ahead in our story from where Camille was last week. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, it reads in this way, "As they," Jesus and the disciples, "were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' Said to a second man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to the man, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' A third man, still another, said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' And Jesus replies, 'No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" For us this morning, these are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, if you're like our earlier service, this is one of those passages in Scripture that immediately kind of strikes you and kind of causes you to catch your breath and to say, "Pastor, what's being suggested in these stories?" 51 weeks out of the year, you tell me that Jesus actively wants me to follow him, and here he seems to be putting up roadblocks to that process, or running into people who don't understand fully what it means to be following. In order to spend some time in our text, I want to take a quick step back, just a couple of pages in your Bible or just in our story together, and talk about an important experience in Christ's life. It's called the Transfiguration story. It happens in the chapter just before this in the Gospel of Luke. It is a time where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountaintop, and there he is transfigured. From his linen clothes to a white robe, he glows with radiance. He is seen to be speaking with Elijah and with Moses, and they are talking about his death that is to come in Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John are so struck by that experience that they say, "How good is it for us to be here? Let's stay here. Let's make this a holy place and a holy experience." And God, or Jesus, tells them to be quiet, to listen to Jesus, and in fact, to not talk about it until the appropriate time when the time comes. But here's the thing about the Gospel of Luke. Everything prior to the mountaintop experience in the Transfiguration has been, in some ways, preparing Jesus and the public for the coming of the kingdom of God. And after the Transfiguration story, you can almost Google map a very clear, direct journey that Jesus is going to take from the northern part of the kingdom, above the Sea of Galilee, where he had the Transfiguration, down south through Samaria and then to Jerusalem, where he will come to find the cross. It's this conversation with Moses and Elijah that sets up the Garden of Gethsemane prayer. Lord, if this cup that Moses and Elijah and I have been talking about can pass from me, but if not, your will, not mine. The transfiguration is formative in Jesus' story. It reorients his process. No longer is he just a wandering healer and feeder. He is on the road to Jerusalem. He is step by step heading to and anticipating with a sense of urgency the cross that is to come. So as Jesus and the disciples journey from the 9th chapter of Luke through the crucifixion and resurrection, it's a very different story than what happens as they are preparing. Now, there will still be teaching, some of them the most foundational and formative ones. The story of the lost sheep, lost coin, the prodigal son, all of that will be a part of his teaching on the way to the cross. There's a beauty to the parables that he uses in this time and in this life. But his movement, his journey on the road, it's almost as if he's fixed. He knows where he's headed, and he's headed there with a sense of urgency. He's anticipating the cross. And in that anticipation, there is a struggle in the midst of ministry. Sometimes when we know that our destination, our goal, where we're headed is not what we would choose or not what we would like, it's difficult to keep moving that way. If we know it's a health diagnosis, if we know it's difficult conversations at work, if we know it's a confrontation we need to have with a toxic family member, whatever it is, that step that we're taking in a direction that we're, you know, not thrilled about creates within us a sense of anxiety and a sense of urgency. And that human part of the incarnate Christ is on that journey right now. And so you have in the Gospel of Luke here this interaction. You have the first man who walks up to Jesus, who's willing to follow, but not able. That's his story. He comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go. I am so ready. There's nothing you can throw at me that's going to shock me or worry me. I'm in it to win it. What he's really saying is, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but only if you don't go past the end of my street. Because that's about as far as my vision goes. It's in some ways his sense of he's confusing the language of following with a directional thing. Let me walk with you the next few miles of your journey and hear what you have to say and maybe eat the food that you're providing for the poor, or maybe I can get one of those healings that you're giving away, rather than a following of the heart and a conviction. Because while that first man who is willing but not able volunteers himself, Jesus' answer is the destination, the urgency of the cross. Friend, I'm not on my way to a chateau. I'm not on my way to a retreat center. I'm on my way to the cross. And as you look around at the nature that surrounds you, brother, know this. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But when I left to follow God's call for my story after my baptism, when I began this journey of building the kingdom of God, of healing, preaching, teaching the people of God in a new way, Son of Man has no home. I don't have a place I go back to lay my head. I'm going where the Spirit is leading. I'm encountering the people that God puts in my path. So when you say to me, I will follow you wherever you go, I don't think you understand what is at stake. Because the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. A unique challenge. Second man comes up to Jesus. And in that case, he is called. Jesus says to the second man, follow me, the same words of invitation that he gives to Peter, but that man is called, but distracted. Peter is so impressed by the abundant catch we talked about 2 weeks ago that he leaves everything behind. He knows he's never going to see that much fish again. Whereas this particular guy gets the simple words of invitation, follow me, the Lord says, and he says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus' response to him is, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's a very challenging text. And hear me say as a pastor, I am not here telling you that Jesus cares little for the death of your parents. That God doesn't have a place in the midst of mourning and grief. I'm not saying that this is a proscriptive approach to how we ought to handle funeral practices. to somehow try and figure out how we let the dead bury the dead, because that's what Jesus says to do. But in the midst of this urgency, in the midst of this journey to the cross, trying to unpack what Jesus sees in the heart of this person that he's invited, knowing that he sees in this one something of value. Come and follow me, Jesus says. But the man is stuck. He's called, but he's distracted. He's distracted by his excuses, by his priorities, by his inability to put the first things first. I had some powerful conversations out on the patio at the coffee hour after the 9 o'clock service about this, about what Jesus is trying to say here and what it might mean. And one of the great conversations that had come up there was an opportunity to say, you know, maybe it's not that this man's father just died. Because if you try that imagery on, it seems like an odd thing, right? If your parent just died, why are you out watching the parade coming through town? Why aren't you with your family? Why aren't you mourning? Why aren't you doing this preparation? And it led to this conversation about the idea that what may be the stuck point for this guy is grief that he has not attended to, a brokenness that he hasn't addressed. I would follow you, but I can't get over my hurt. I can't get over the grief of losing my parent. I can't get over the chapters in my story that you don't know, Jesus, that those broken places, which means I would follow you, but I have to deal with this first. I have to be right to be able to be right with you. That's not what's at stake. It's an invitation. Let the dead bury the dead. Your job, when you follow, is to come and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then a third volunteer who says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go say goodbye to my families. You did not come to church today and hear your pastor say, Jesus hates your families. And if you ever hear a call from Jesus, you can just turn off Find My iPhone and just walk away from everybody you have responsibility with. That is not the sermon. But the excuses and the prioritization that comes up with these interactions at this urgent time in Jesus' story, where he knows that he's got no destination but the cross for our sake. As he's moving through this experience, he's trying to find those who are willing to take seriously an invitation that might have a little bit of cost. When the encounters that we have with Christ ask a lot of us, it reminds us that there's a costly encounter to be had to this process. Nobody said discipleship was going to be easy, but we all believe that it is worth it. Every week we talk about the idea of the freedom of grace. That is an absolute priority in the Methodist Church. We have an understanding of grace that says it showers upon all. It is abundant. You have to do nothing to earn it, and there is nothing that you can do to turn off the flow of grace in your life. Now, the responsibility and obligation that we all have is to respond to that grace in acts of kindness and discipleship, to give our lives over to that sense. But there is nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Grace abundant to all. And so we think of that and say, well, if it's just freely given, what's the value of it? And here we see the cost and what's at stake. Following Jesus might mean leaving behind old patterns, the you used to be, to meet the you that God has called and equipped you to be. It might be new roles and new callings, not somebody who is shackled by the grief of a past experience or broken marriage or a struggle with addiction or deep regrets, but somebody who understands that their call is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus is in a time in his life and in his teaching, right in the middle of this story, where he is turning over the soil for the planting of new seeds for the kingdom of God. This urgent sense of what is to come can be upsetting to some. Right? It is a turning over of an expectation. I thought that it was easy to follow. I thought it was just something I said or something that I believed. But now, Jesus, here you are saying that there is more in it for me. That there might be a cost to this encounter. Well, maybe what I mean is I'm going to follow you, but only to the end of my block, because that's as far as I can see. Jesus is in a challenging mood, and we see that clearly in the teachings that follow. I took a step back to talk about the transfiguration. I want to take a step forward into what comes next in his preaching ministry, because he tells the story we know as the Good Samaritan. It's a road story. On the road to Jerusalem, a man is beset by thieves and is beaten near to death's door. He's lying there on the road. And who doesn't encounter him? Who goes out of their way to avoid him? The priest, the Levite, the religious righteous, those who have all the answers, those who are perfect, those who are holy. They avoid that encounter on the road. And who's the hero in the story? The anti-hero in the community, the Samaritan. Jesus is turning people up. He's making people anxious. He's inviting them into something more. Something that's just beyond their fingertips, just beyond their expectations, just beyond their imagination. Lent might be a time where we're willing to lift our eyes to see that. Not our excuses, not our other priorities, not our willingness, but inability to serve, but a way for us to say yes. It's at the heart of our Lenten challenges. Get on the road with Jesus. Find ways around the pattern of discipleship to give beyond yourself, to pray to a God who loves you deeply, and to find periods of fasting or resting that allow you to center yourself in God's grace and mercy. The week ahead invites us to rest from noise, to realize just how distracted we are by the clutter and chaos of the world that is around us, and to allow us, if but for a minute, to hear God more clearly. Come and follow without excuse, without kind of secondary priority, without managing the terms. Trust and obey. May we hear God in the quiet, say our name, and invite us on the road with Jesus. Let us pray.